Father, we're so grateful that we get to be in your presence in this place together, lifting your name on high, the name that is above all names. And we're so grateful that you love us enough to take our place on a cross, to pay the ransom so we could be redeemed. We honor you today, and we continue our worship time asking you to teach us through your Holy Spirit as we look into your word, grateful for the example and teachings of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see all of you. Have I told you lately that I love you? Thanks, man. I do. We're still in this series called Freedom from Success, and I put success in quotation marks because the kind of freedom we're looking for comes somewhere other than from the world, and that's why we're looking into the Word, because the Word gives us the true meaning of success from God's vantage point rather than the world's. So if you'd like, and if you want to follow along on some of the passage we're going to look at today, you can look at Matthew chapter 20, and then we're also going to look toward the latter portion of this message at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 20 and Matthew 11. Let me frame today's look at another measure of success by contrasting something. Joy and I have been binge-watching a show, a whole bunch of seasons of Barnwood Builders. And it's so cool because these guys are from West Virginia, and they find old log cabins that have the old axe notches in them, and they preserve them by taking them apart. First, they draw a drawing of them all, and they label every log, and then they take them all down, take them back to the boneyard, where they reset them up, make sure everything is fit just right, and they sell them to builders that want to do a log cabin. And so then they'll actually be available to go and set them back up on the person's property, and then they bring in a builder to finish it out with more modern amenities. And so they're preserving history. Some of these logs are 150 plus years old, and they've withstood the test of time. So it's hard work, as you can imagine. There's a lot of axe swinging and hammer swinging and lifting and manly stuff. And Mark Bowe in the middle is the boss. He worked his way through school in college by working in a coal mine in West Virginia, so he's not afraid of hard work. And one of the things that we've noticed all through this program is how much the other guys appreciate the fact that he's a hands-on kind of boss. He's not afraid to get out there and slog right through stuff with the rest of them. He'll walk out in the mud, he'll pick up a hammer, he'll climb up to the top of a log and help shape it, make sure that the chink is just right, whatever they're doing, he's not afraid to pitch in with them. So they say, it just feels like he's one of us. Now, we can contrast that kind of a leader with somebody I saw one time when we went to a restaurant, and the guy was sitting on a stool in the middle of a kitchen. It used to be a Denny's, but it had turned into some other thing. It wasn't a franchise anymore. And he was just barking orders in a really demeaning fashion to everybody around him, making sure they were doing all the work, and he wasn't lifting a finger. And I contrasted those two to say, which one, if you could look at those two kind of leadership styles, which one would you rather follow? And which one do you think is the more effective in terms of leadership? Well, I think it's probably a no-brainer. I would certainly rather work for somebody who's willing to pick up the axe and get out there with me and go to work and help lighten my load and lead by example. And that was what Mark Bowe was doing with his team. Maybe, just maybe, you have encountered a few folks in your walk who have tried to lead through intimidation or by being stronger than somebody else or louder than somebody else. They think, I can win every argument if I just talk over you and speak louder. You know the types. Well, the world often measures success very differently than God measures success. It's a whole different set of standards. Today we're going to look at how God, through Jesus, God incarnate, uses a teachable moment, and it's a great teachable moment, many of you are probably already aware of it, to show the disciples, his closest students, what real leadership and real success looks like in the kingdom's values. So, Matthew 20, here's the setup for the teachable moment. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, a.k.a. the sons of thunder, that was their nickname, approached Jesus, and her two boys are with her. And because we have these kind of cliche stereotypes in our minds, I can almost picture with her grabbing an earlobe from James and an earlobe of John, and she's bringing them right up to Jesus. You know, come with me, boys. Let's do this. We've got to say something to Jesus. She brings the boys there. And the word tells us that she actually knelt down very respectfully in front of Jesus. And she asks if he will make her a promise, if he will do her a favor. Jesus very wisely says, well, tell me first what the favor is. I've found that that's often a very wise thing to say rather than saying, sure, anything. So he says, okay, well, what is it you're asking of me? And she asks Jesus that when he comes into his kingdom, that he would appoint or make sure that both of her sons are going to be seated in the highest levels of authority or leadership in his kingdom. One on the right, one on the left. She doesn't differentiate between which should have which, so probably didn't matter to her. I don't know. And it would be similar to an American person running up with a mom with her two boys to a presidential candidate just before the election and saying, if you win, and I know you will, when you win, will you promise me that one of my two sons is going to become the vice president and the other is going to become the secretary of state? I mean, it was kind of that level of leadership that she's talking about here, because when they're thinking kingdom, they're thinking very strong levels of authority. And Jesus says to this ambitious mom, you don't really understand what you're asking. And then he turns to the two boys and he says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they answer eagerly, oh, yes, yes, we can. And then he says, well, you are going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. But he was referring to the cup of suffering and eventually death that he was about to endure. And he says, but that's not really for me to decide where you guys get to serve. That's really up to the Father. He's the only one who can prescribe where you guys are going to be and at what level of authority you're going to be given. So that would be the time, if we were going to script this, it couldn't have been scripted any better. That would be the time we would almost expect the other 10 disciples to come strolling up just about the time they come in on the enough of the conversation to understand what's going on here. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And they weren't terribly pleased, as you can imagine, to know that these two were vying for position and trying to ensure their success in leadership when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Because they're probably thinking, what are we, chopped liver? And so that's what sets up the teachable moment for Jesus so he can start teaching us what the real measure of success is according to God in terms of kingdom followership. Let's pick it up, verse 25. Jesus called all the followers together and said, you know that the rulers of the non-Jewish people love to show their power over the people. And their important leaders love to use all their authority. But it should not be that way among you. Whoever wants to become great among you must serve the rest of you like a servant. Whoever wants to become first among you must serve the rest of you like a slave. In the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. So Jesus taught and he exemplified this kind of servant leadership because he served other people, including the disciples. And he actually later demonstrated, this was way toward the end of his earthly life, before he was arrested and crucified, dead, buried, resurrected on the third day, and then eventually ascended to be with his Father. He demonstrated what servant leadership looked like because the people were vying for stuff. His disciples were vying for importance. And he actually took off his outer cloak, put a slave's towel around his waist, knelt down and washed their feet. Now, that was something that even the rabbinical teaching, the Midrash, would say, you can't even force a slave to do that. It was so disgusting and so defiling and so filthy that you couldn't even force a slave to do that. And yet he did that voluntarily. And then he said, and I've done that because I'm leaving an example for you. And boy, did he ever. Of all the teaching that he gave, he was doing this one really close to the very end of his life, so that I'm sure they would reflect back on that and see the silhouette in their mind of Jesus kneeling, washing filthy feet. He thought that was an important lesson. He says, and you ought to lead that same way. You ought to serve the way I have served you. So it seems backward from the world's teaching. Why would Jesus teach that servanthood is the real measure of success? Because the world teaches the exact opposite of that. Well, it makes leadership more effective, for one thing, but also, believe it or not, and this is also counterintuitive, it lightens the load of the person who's trying to serve. And we think, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I mean, wouldn't it be easier for me if I could just get everybody else to do the work, like that guy in the restaurant? That lightens my load. Well, there are different kinds of burdens, and what he doesn't understand is he's creating a whole lot more burdens for himself than just physical effort. In God's kingdom, there are way heavier burdens than just working hard. And that's why it's good to pair this passage, Matthew 20, with another passage in Matthew's gospel, and I see a little bit of a correlation that sort of started to jump out at me this week, and that's Matthew 11. That's where we learn about this mysterious easy yoke of Jesus. It's the paradox of the easy yoke. Now, probably in our day, this would be lost on many of our ears because we're not the kind of folks who drive down in our buggies or on our horses looking out in the fields and we see oxen yoked together pulling a plow or something like that. But that was very common in his day, so they would have gotten this thing. So we're going to try to contemporize it just a little bit. Here's the connection to a modern application of Jesus' words when he was saying, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can try to get things done in the way the world tells us we should if we're going to be successful. We can rise to the level of authority through intimidation and scare tactics. We can scare people into thinking, I know enough about you that I'll get you in trouble if you don't do it my way. Or you're going to get fired if you don't do it my way. Or you're not going to get the raise. Or negative consequences threatened upon people. We see that in movies all the time. You know, the bad guy, the Scrooges of the world. And yet Jesus chooses a very different approach. Let me use this as a bit of an analogy. It's a hard one to try to connect with this, but I think you'll get it. When Joy and I lived back in Tecumseh, many years ago, we had a wood burner stove in our basement. And I thought it would be good because you can heat yourself twice. Well, three times. You can go out and carry the wood to your backyard. You're getting heated by doing it then. Then you're chopping the wood, and you're getting really heated that way. And then by burning the wood, too. So I just burned lots of energy and heated myself really well. But a guy that came over from our church, Elmer Bohannon, neat guy, very polite, never said a bad word against anyone. But when he spoke, people listened. Because Elmer just had that calm about him that exuded wisdom, and it made people want to lean in and find out, what is he about to tell me, because I think it's going to be good. And it was, and he came over and he watched me chopping wood, and I was doing it like young people tend to do. Wham! Wow! Bam! I'm going to break this wood into pieces because I'm young and I'm strong. And Elmer just kind of chuckled, and he stood back a little bit, and he said, mind if I tell you a little bit of something? I said, sure, Elmer, what's that? I thought he was going to say, I am so impressed with you because you're so young and virile. Instead, he said, I think if you let the axe do most of the work, you can spread your work out over a longer period of time and you'll be more effective. You can cut more wood that way. He says, let me see the axe. And he just started going, tsh, tsh. I mean, it barely any effort at all. And the wood is just falling apart into little piles, you know, neatly. I thought, how? He said, the secret is in knowing where to hit it and let the axe do the work. You don't have to muscle your way through it, because if that axe is sharp, and that's my second lesson, keep your axe sharp. Now, that should have been a no-brainer for me. I mean, if you're pounding away with a really dull axe, it's going to take a lot more effort. He said, I know it feels like you have to take time away from your work, time away from your woodcutting in order to sharpen that axe, but if you'll take the time to do that every now and then, you'll be amazed how much more wood you get chopped. And I'm thinking, okay, that made a lot of sense. So hang with me to see how I connect some of these things in what I see as a modern application to us. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Jesus is talking to people who are burdened and weighed down. He says, come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. Accept my teachings. You can circle that if you have the kind of Bible that you can actually circle it with. Accept my teachings and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your lives. I thought, isn't that interesting that he's connecting rest for their lives with his teaching? I think that's pretty vital. And then he goes on, verse 30. The burden that I ask you to accept, so he's not saying he's going to remove the whole burden. He says, I'm asking you to take on a burden, but the burden that I'm asking you to accept is easy. The load I give you to carry is light. What Elmer did for me was to make my burden lighter because I accepted his teaching. He didn't come and say, oh, you're tired, go sit down for a minute, I'll finish this pile of wood for you. He taught me to pick up my axe and do it the right way, and when I obeyed his teaching, things got better for me, and I was so much more effective. When we get so busy trying to solve life's problems and push for what we know has got to be the door that we've got to break down because I just have to use more human energy to get it done, we wear ourselves out. And we get home and we're anxious and we're pacing and we're running around pulling our hair out and thinking, why can't I make this thing work? I'm so frustrated. Jesus says, just listen to my teaching. And you can pick up my burden, because my burden is so much lighter than the one that you've made for yourself. Because we really bring that burden upon ourselves. We really do. When we take time to be in God's presence in the small but important daily habits, prayer, Bible study or reading, meditating on God's word, hanging out with fellow believers and talking about what God's doing in our lives, just simple, very simple habits, but practiced regularly, when we're absorbing the teachings of Jesus, our axe stays sharp. We realize that Jesus is yoked with us and he's picking up a huge part of that load. And even by just obeying his teachings, he's lightening our load. And he's walking along beside us to help make that happen. When I was a kid and I was trying to rake the leaves in my yard, I had no idea what real leaf raking could be like until I moved to Michigan. I had it good back in Arizona, man. It was like nothing compared to here. And my dad looked at me because I was just exhausted. I'm never going to get this done. And he said, here, let me give you a little advice, son. He said, for one thing, you're raking against the wind. Against the wind. And so he said, let's start at this end of the yard and look at, let the wind help you a little bit. And so he starts raking, and I'm going, oh, wow. Those more leaves are going into that pile over there because the wind is actually helping me. And then Dad helping me do that, together we got that yard done in about 15 minutes. It was no brainer, no big deal. When Jesus comes alongside us and when we allow his teachings to start sinking in, suddenly we realize I'm not doing this alone. I've got somebody with me, and I'm adjusting what I'm doing to the wind of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. And all of a sudden, life just gets easier. Learning from Jesus' teachings, including his humility and his ability to stoop and serve other people. When you see a leader like Mark Bow on Bardwood Builders, and when he's pitching in with the other folks and lifting up different parts of that load for them, man, they would do anything for him. They would pitch in hard as ever. And some of them even say that in little off-aside camera vignettes and stuff. They'll say, we would do anything for our boss. If he asked us to stay overnight and finish this project today, we'd do it because he's that kind of guy. And that's what Jesus was showing the disciples, and he's showing us because hopefully we're disciples as well. It inspires them to keep working as we're serving them. When we take time to walk in the rhythm of Christ by regularly practicing these small but important habits so that we can get more of Jesus' teaching into us, then Christ shares the load. I see a picture of this every week, and I saw a picture yesterday of even more setup and pickup and push up and fix up and all the stuff that people do to try to make it possible for us to just gather and have this teaching time. And I see it every week over at the school when people are doing that. And yesterday it was, I think, 3.5 hours or so. And I got to see it from Pastor Rob, who was also here. And he rolled up his sleeves and he pitched right in and got whatever the guys needed to make it happen. And it was a joyful time. There was banter. There was a sweet spirit, a little joviality, joking about robots and stuff. It was great. It was a fun time. And here's what I think Elmer's lesson starts to show me, is that there's a joyful spirit as a part of serving that creeps in if you allow him to show you that gentle, humble spirit. You take his yoke upon you. Some of the stuff that used to feel like drudgery and a chore suddenly becomes fun. It just changes the attitude. His teaching changes the attitude, and suddenly things that used to feel like, oh boy, I remember some mornings back when we were at South Arbor and they would forget and pile snow that would turn to ice over the sidewalk where we were supposed to pull our equipment to get into the gym there. And I would think, if I have to push one more cart. I didn't have a joyful spirit some of those mornings. And then other people would show up and they would lighten my load and they would have a joyful spirit and they would joke about it. And it was a wonderful thing to see the attitude shift as we start to absorb Jesus' teaching. He says, no, just keep serving. I'll give you the joyful spirit. It's going to bubble up out of you. You just wait. Here it comes. Here's where I think Jesus' teaching of serving others helps enhance our effectiveness as disciples. Serving others actually is connected to and enhances our spiritual growth. It does. It sharpens the tools we use, because we don't use the tools of the world. We use spiritual tools, things like fruits of the Spirit and God's wisdom and discernment, those kinds of tools. They get sharper as we're practicing these small habits to get Jesus' teaching into our life. And therefore, it makes life much more effective and it increases our spiritual growth. There's a pastor named Eric Swanson. He said that in a church that he was serving, they did a survey one time. And they asked people if they saw a relationship, a connection between ministering to others by serving and spiritual growth. And I want to read a couple of those responses because they were telling. 92% of those asked said that serving others definitely had a positive effect on their spiritual growth. Not a single person responded that serving others had a negative effect. 63% of the respondents said that serving others was just as significant in their spiritual growth as other spiritual disciplines, including Bible study and prayer. And before we react negatively to that by saying, well, nothing's more important than that, think about the picture of Jesus kneeling to wash his disciples' feet just before he died. Evidently, he thought that was important enough to elevate that as a part of his teaching to show that, yes, this humility in service is as important. It was to Christ, and I think it can be as important to us too. And then here, this, you ready for the aha? Everybody say aha. I knew you would get it. Here's the aha part of this survey. Over half of those surveyed, 58%, which according to my math, I think is over half. Over half of those surveyed who marked that they were not actively ministering through service, felt that they were either, quote, not satisfied or merely somewhat satisfied with their level of spiritual growth. That was their own self-assessment. They realized, yeah, I'm not serving anywhere, and my spiritual growth has stagnated. I'm not growing spiritually. I thought that was telling. Jesus knew something that the disciples didn't. He knew that to grow spiritually and in our effective influence on others, our effective leadership, we've got to be actively engaged in serving others. That's why he decided to stoop to the level of a servant. That's exactly what he did when he came from heaven in the first place. He gave everything up and took the form of a man and stooped as a servant to show us that this is really vital. Not so that we can lord over our authority over others, but so that we can serve them. Many of you probably reveled in the championship that we got to see very recently with our team, the Wolverines. Go Blue. And one of our families actually even got to meet Blake Corum. And he was just as nice a guy in person, so they say, as we would expect him to be. He was kind of our family's favorite, too. For one thing, he reminds me a little bit of my son when he would play sports, because he was a little bit less tall than some of the other members of the team. But he was power-packed, and he was mighty, and he didn't give up. And when push came to shove, literally, and the game was on the line, he was going to get through that line no matter what. He was going to carry the ball into the end zone, and he set a record for doing it. But what really impressed me was to see the love these guys had for one another as they expressed during the interviews after the game. Every one of them said, oh, man, I love my fellow teammates. I love my guys. I'd do anything for these. And they would do anything for me. I couldn't have done any of this stuff without the rest of us. It's a team effort. And then, and I love this about a couple of the guys, including Blake, he said, and I'm here for a far greater purpose than football. I'm a firm believer in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm on the earth. He understood where that love came from, and I thought, that's why we're seeing that joyful attitude that we just don't see very often in sports these days. They loved one another. Where did that love come from? I think I know. That's what Jesus was showing the disciples. And then somebody sent me this. I'm going to have to retell the story in my, I almost did it verbatim, but I'm going to tell it in my own voice because I couldn't figure out how to get the video off of that X, a.k.a. formerly known as Twitter thing, that whatever. So it may be that only three of you saw that, and so I want to share it with all the rest of you because it was a great story. I think it was Jesse that shared that with you from the west side of the state. He sent it to his mom. She sent it to me. I thought it was marvelous, and it makes the point, too. I thought, God sent that through Jesse to Stephanie for me today, for you, because God works in convoluted, weird ways that way sometimes. And I think that it's going to make my point. It's so good. One guy was changed in a big way in his attitude, in his heart, toward the church by serving. And in his case, it was by serving coffee. That really caught my attention. Because I love coffee. But he started with a startling statement. He said, if I'm honest, and I would like to try to imitate him because he comes from East London and he's got a great accent, but I know I would keep slipping in and out of that and it would be annoying. So you just have to use your Snapchat audio filter in your brain. And you're going to hear my voice, but I want you to translate it into an East London accent, okay? All right. If I'm honest, and you're hearing, if I'm honest, I didn't really like the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it, though, as sort of a package deal. It's like you get Jesus and you get the church and Christians thrown in. It's part of the package. It's like some bits you like Jesus, but some bits you don't like so much, like the church and Christians. So I turned up at church, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church, and someone said to me, we need help to run the coffee team. I was working like 80 hours a week, and so I was like, what? And then they said, yeah, well, we really need your help running the coffee team on Sunday mornings. And I thought, I'm not a barista. I've got a job. I don't need another job running a coffee team. And he said, and you know how sometimes you don't even know what to say? And so I just said, okay, I'll do it. And I'm thinking, why did I just say that? And as I turned up the next week and tried to get the cups together and get the coffee right, and as I handed these cups to people, something started changing inside me. As I handed coffee to these people, I found myself growing in love for them. I thought, these people are amazing. Here's this extraordinarily diverse community that's been gathered from all around this area. There's probably not another place anywhere in this area like it. It's not anywhere like this. This is so diverse. It's a miracle. And even people I found a little more frustrating and complicated, as I handed coffee to them, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I went back to the person who had asked me to lead the coffee team, and I said, we got to get a new coffee machine. We need to get better beans. These are amazing people. This needs to be the best cup of coffee they've ever gotten. And I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life. Because I got to serve the people who made up the church. And as I did so, I was thinking, these people, they're the bride of Christ. Jesus died for these people. These people, this church, this is what God gave himself for. Steve's experience, the guy's name was Steve, and the experience of countless others shows that serving is deeply tied to spiritual growth. Steve's experience is just one of many, because there are so many others who have discovered the joy of serving others as Jesus served us. Because as we do so, God gives us this supernatural ability to start loving people that we didn't know we could love. Here's an admonition for you from a pastor who loves you. Take Jesus' yoke upon yourself by serving others in Jesus' name. You'll grow spiritually. You'll show people what compassionate leadership really looks like according to God's measure of success, not the world's. You'll start to enjoy your journey of faith a whole lot more because you'll start to see the church differently. And you won't feel weighed down as much as when you started receiving Jesus' teaching into your life and he was starting to sharpen your axe. It's not a mystery any longer. It's not the mystery of the easy yoke. It's been solved. Just serve like Jesus served. It's not that difficult. It's counterintuitive in a world that values domination and authoritarian dogmatic leadership styles and success gained by stepping over other people. It's counterintuitive. But when you start to look at it through God's eyes in this kingdom world that he's creating for us, it's so simple and so amazing all at the same time. As you serve, I pray that you'll discover what Steve discovered. You may just fall in love with the body of Christ. So let's pray, and then let's let this final song become our testimony of faith, our prayer to God, to say, God, whatever you do, wherever you lead, I'll go. If you say to stay, I'll stay. Whatever you're going to tell me to do, I'll do. I just want to follow you. I want to serve like you served me. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in this body, through the body, to the body, and also through your word to us. It amazes me to see each time I look into your word how there are new things that pop up. And I feel like you're so good at refreshing my spirit every time. And I pray that we might have felt the fresh wind and fresh fire from your spirit today through your word that would cause us to be motivated to put into action what you're teaching us and what you did teach us when you were on the earth. Thanks for doing that. Lighten our load as we take up our yoke, which is your easy yoke. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.